Thank you for the privilege to teach to you. I love you guys very much, especially you guys out on the phone lines. Don't get to see you very often, but you are in my heart, and we pray for you, and we believe in your stand on the Word and your abilities to manifest God's Word just like we do. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. And I know that you want to tell me something, so I'm just going to give you a minute to do it. What is it? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. You want to try it in Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. I wonder if you guys out on the phone lines ever join in with us. I hope you do, at least on the English one. It's a lot of fun. It's nice to give those positive affirmations. It's who you are. And that was David Ray. No, just kidding. It's great to have him here, isn't it? He's been on the road for so long. My goodness. Well, his tribulations are nothing like what Jesus had to go through. So let's focus on that. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 18. There are so many different aspects of the crucifixion, the torture, the suffering, the pain, the resurrection, that whole time period that we could focus on. And there's one in particular that I'd really like to today. I'd like you to focus on your Christian roots. And the idea of today's teaching is to, number one, touch on different aspects of what took place during Jesus' last few days of life on this earth, but also to put you in touch with the reality of Christianity, the reality of humanity, and the reality of your need to touch what happened back then, what Jesus did for you, and how it can mold you into becoming a better person today in a time that's not really comparable. Today we live in high-tech, modern, electronic, electric, everything. And back then, they had none of that. They had olive oil that they could burn for light, and they could use it for food. They had some other things too, but that was really limited. And so, if you were to go back in that time, you would enjoy the food, because they ate. You'd have to make some changes in your diet though. But there'd be not too many other things to relate to. And so when you talk about Jesus and what he went through, you got to realize that it just wasn't the same time. They weren't in the same situation. And the way they dealt with things was a whole lot different than the way we deal with things. Today we live in a compartmental society. Everybody has their space. Everybody has their little room, their little tiny area, and they live there, they hide there, they eat there, they breathe there, they sleep there, and nobody else knows what they do. Okay, it's very secret. It's very compartmentalized. Businesses are all compartmentalized. Religions are all compartmentalized. Unless you're actively involved in any one of those things, you don't know anything about it. Now, you can certainly go Google it and learn some stuff, but you don't know much by just looking at the buildings. Because they're all closed. Everything's closed. It's all big secrets. That's not the way it used to be. Everything used to be open. Even the temple was open. And And that's how people thought. That's how people lived. And so when you read some of these things, you start to realize, oh my gosh, I mean, everybody was there. They saw all this. They heard all this. They experienced all this. And they grieved for all of this. It was amazing. Totally different. So I want you to get in touch with it. In John 18, when Jesus was with his disciples, they came and got him to take him away. It says in verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And this was a whole group of people that Simon Peter brought. And the captain is actually one of these big Roman commanders. He's called the Tribune. Of course, he had all his soldiers with him. And the officers of the Jews, these are the Levitical priests. They're the officers of the temple. Okay, they weren't Roman officers. This is a whole different one. They're officers of the Jews. They took Jesus and bound him. And the first thing they did with him is they took him to Annas. And Annas was a high priest. Now, if you look over in verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And a lot of people don't understand this stuff, but there were actually two high priests that year. Just ridiculous. It was definitely not God's will. But this Annas was the high priest that the Judeans recognized. This Caiaphas was the high priest that the Romans recognized. It was totally political. And they operated kind of side by side, but not in the same building. And so, crazy stuff. Absolute crazy stuff. Verse 13, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. Can you imagine the Thanksgiving dinners? They didn't get along. Which was the high priest that same year. And so there you have the understanding. And Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. This was a custom that the Romans asked the Jews to give up one person. But here they wanted one person to die. And so the next verses talk about Simon Peter following around and the denials, but I'm not going to focus on that. And then in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them that heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I say. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers, which stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Can you imagine? Hitting the Son of God? Now, most people don't get this because most people believe in the Trinity. They think that Jesus is God. That's just stupid, though. The thing is that Jesus was the Son of God. And for somebody to strike God's Son, unreal. Nobody could ever strike God. How could you even think that? That's just absolute idiocy. But this officer actually struck the Son of God. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you hit me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. So that was the end of Annas. And then they went to Caiaphas in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, and that they might eat the Passover. So after they finished Annas and Caiaphas, then they went to Pilate. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They wouldn't even go into Pilate because they didn't want to be defiled. Can you imagine that, though? They were messing with the actual Passover lamb. I mean, Jesus was that year. And they didn't know that, though. But Pilate came out to them. Well, what's the problem here? Verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Come on, you idiot. Don't you know he's a bad guy? Otherwise, we wouldn't even have come. These guys were nasty people. You have no idea. They got away with murder back then. Today, it doesn't happen unless you go to countries like Iran or those weird places. But in a Christian nation, you don't get away with that kind of stuff, with the butchery and the savagery that these people were manifesting. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him. I'm surprised Pilate didn't confront them and have a few of them thrown into prison for the way they talked to him, but he didn't. Take ye him and judge him according to your laws. Oh, by the way, Pilate was the governor of Judea. That's his role here. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. We can't kill anybody, but you can, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And the death he should die was the Roman death, crucifixion. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Can you imagine the boldness here? There's Jesus, you know. He's completely alone, and yet he's talking to Pilate like this. You know, sometimes you're afraid to talk to people. Jesus is not afraid, but why wasn't he afraid? Because he had God on his side. That's what I mean. Get in touch with your Christian roots. Who are you really? And who really is on your side? In our technical world, we so quickly lose sight of that. You just forget about God. It's sad. It's a sickness in our society. But God's still there. We need to be in touch with our Christian roots. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What boldness. But what boldness should that give you when you think about your battles? If God's fighting for you, you're going to win. If God's not fighting for you, you're not going to win. But you got to understand that God's always on your side. So if a situation befalls you, he's going to take care of it. He took care of Jesus. He never left Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? He kept sticking to this. You know, that's what the Jews kept saying, you know. But he didn't fall for it. He didn't think it was a big deal. He said, what have you done? King? Well, crazy people all say that, you know. He just didn't care about it. But he kept asking them. Jesus said, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? When you speak the word to somebody, it's not your business if they believe, but you speak the word. Okay? Pilate said unto him, what is truth? That's an interesting thing for somebody to come back and say. To the Son of God? You think that's interesting when they say it to you? You know? I had an interesting situation with a friend that I love very dearly. But he said something like, Happy Good Friday. And I says, what's so good about it? I said that to several people on Good Friday. Yeah. So what's so good about it? What? I mean, they were shocked. They went pale. And I said, nothing happened on Friday. You tell me what happened on Friday. Come on, come up with something. What happened? Why do you celebrate Good Friday? Why? They have no answer. Nothing good happened on Friday. Jesus was crucified Wednesday, and he was dead before sunset, and he was buried before sunset, and then he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and he got up sometime Saturday afternoon on the Sabbath. He didn't get up on Sunday morning. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and boom, he got up. And another thing, Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. We don't believe in the Trinity. That's a bunch of hogwash because the Bible doesn't teach it. But you'll hear people twisting the word all the time, trying to make it sound like it does. The Trinity was never taught in the first century church. There's not one verse of doctrine supporting it. Jesus always and only said he was the Son of God. He never, and shouldn't he have, said that he was God. Ever. Ever. Man, if I was God, I'd let people know about it. He never said it. All he said, he was the Son of God. I'll tell you another thing. The greatest lie the devil's ever propounded is that the dead are still alive. Oh, there is no death. When you die, you just go to heaven. You don't go to heaven. You stay in the ground. Jesus didn't just go to heaven. When he died, he stayed in the ground. And then after the 3 days and three nights, God raised him from the dead. He didn't go anywhere. But you know, the greatest lie is propounded in the greatest truth. Just unbelievable. That God died? Let me tell you something. If God died, you'd have nobody else getting up. You'd have nothing. So God died and the devil was alive. So does that make the devil God? Did the devil turn into God for 3 days and three nights and rule the world? No. You see, they never think about stuff like that. But when Jesus died, he was in God's care, God's safe keeping. God was still on the throne, folks. The angels were all still there. If God died, then so would everything God created. Don't you see? It's all interconnected. When you get born again, God gives you a gift of Holy Spirit, part of him. Well, if God died, so would that. So if God died, wouldn't every other spirit he's created die too? Well, yeah, but they don't think about that. When Jesus died, he was placed in a grave for 3 days and three nights. Legally, that's how long somebody had to be in a grave before he was legally declared dead. After 3 days and three nights, hey, whatever goes, goes. Okay? But after 3 days and three nights, God fulfilled his promise to mankind. To eternity, he raised his son from the dead. He gave him a new body. He gave him new life. And then Jesus walked on this earth for 40 days with a new body. But they all love to say that Jesus is God. He's not God. That's preposterous. He never said he was God, and so you shouldn't either. There's no verse to say it. If you can find it in the Bible, preach it from the rooftops. If you can read it line by line, shout it from the mountaintops. But if you can't find one word of it, don't you dare take it to the throne of God saying you're right. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He didn't even tell me who was the king. You guys are the ones saying it. He was stuck on that, remember, Pilate? But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now he was mocking that statement. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man! Don't release him! He's a criminal. But Barabbas, you know, the murderer, let the murderer go. A robber. I thought somewhere else he was a murderer, but maybe just a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Yeah, why not beat him for good measure, you know? And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. This is the first crown of thorns, but not the last. And put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. Man, they got as much distance out of this King of the Jews thing that they could possibly get. Because they were teasing, they were making fun of him. Because only an idiot would say that, that's how they thought. And they smote him with their hands. This wasn't the only beating he received. And this was a beating received after Pilate said, there's nothing wrong with you. But, well, let's beat you anyway. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I found no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, Behold, the man. He's not a king, just a man. And they could still recognize him as a man too. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law. They still haven't taken him to crucify him. All this is going on. This went on for hours and hours, days, a couple days almost. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. No longer the king of the Jews. Now the Jews are really saying what they're pissed about. The Son of God. Not God. No Bible says God. They all say the Son of God. Every version, every translation ever written. The Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Now that struck him. Why? Because everybody in the known world knew of the prophecy and the promise of the coming Messiah. Everybody already knew what the Roman Empire went through with Herod and the killing of the two-year-old and under male babies just some 30 years before that. Nobody got over that. Everybody knew about the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God. And all of a sudden, it came to roost on Pilate's doorstep. Right in his face. And he had to deal with it. If there was any one thing any leader didn't want to have to deal with, it would have been anything to do with hurting the promise. The Son of God. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Here's your roots, folks. Get in touch with it. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Caiaphas delivered Jesus to Pilate. He had the greater sin. But I want to tell you something, that what Jesus said, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. That's what you need to believe. Get in touch with your roots. Stop believing the nonsense in the world. Stop fearing. Stop worrying. Get in touch with who you are in Christ. God in Christ in you. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now he's bringing the king thing back. They're bringing the king thing back. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat. This is like a bema. It's a raised platform, and you're going to stand on a bema one day when you get your crowns, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And this was Tuesday about noon, about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Well, if that's what you want to call him, fine, here's your king. But he washed his hands of it. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Because the Jews couldn't kill anybody. But the Romans could. But they had to get permission. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. But that didn't happen immediately. You have to put these records together. That did not happen immediately. And I'd like to show you that. In Matthew 27, we'll come back to this, but in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I got to give it to Pilate for that. And Jesus was going to be crucified. That was prophesied. So no man was going to stop this, not even Pilate. If Pilate tried to stop it, it would have happened somehow anyway. Because he was our sacrifice. He paid the price so that we could be free. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Whoa. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then, this is not the crucifixion yet. This is still Tuesday around noon. He didn't get crucified until sometime Wednesday afternoon. So what happened that day? 24-hour span. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. The whole band of soldiers? That's between 400 and 600 men. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, this is a different crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Just amazing. And this word smote means to beat. And it means very specifically, desperately, with a stick. And if you want to reference that, you can find it in Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 20. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him. They beat him. Now, there were 400 to 600 men here. I'd say it took about all 20, 24 hours to do that. Okay? And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And then also, we'll turn to Mark. We'll go ahead and read that. Chapter 15. You know, we think we've got it so bad sometimes. Folks, we're wimps. Sometimes we just need to quit whining. Mark 15, verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. These guys were going crazy. They were thirsty for blood. You can't imagine that because you don't get thirsty for blood. But in this culture, these people got thirsty for blood. That's how they were. That's the way they were taught, raised. That's their social experiences. It was all bloody, gross. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto him and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Verse 16, And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. This is that 400 to 600 group of guys. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. You know, it doesn't tell us what they did, but we know that it took a lot of time for every one of those soldiers to get a piece of Jesus. Okay? If you can only imagine. I've seen depictions of this to where they did every form of abuse known to mankind to this man. To where when they were finished, you couldn't recognize him as a human being. That's how bad it was. And the Bible justifies that. And began to salute him, verse 18, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And that word smote in verse 19 is the same, to beat desperately with a stick. And so back in John chapter 19 and verse 16, when we read Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now we know that there was nearly a whole day of beating that took place to an innocent man. He never did evil. He never sinned. Never was guile found in his mouth, bitterness. He never hurt people. This is how they treated the Son of God. I guarantee you they wouldn't be able to do that to God. You know, the last time somebody tried to take over God's job, you know, Lucifer, he's always trying to propound that. But the last time somebody tried, that somebody lost. Lucifer and one third of the angels were kicked out of heaven and cast down to this earth. The worst of them are in chains of darkness until this day. They're still in chains of darkness. Nobody beats God. Nobody tries to take over God and win. It can't happen. But because you're taught that Jesus is God, you think it can. You're afraid to really trust in God. You think that God might not be able to take care of you. He might not be able to take care of the evil situations present in the world today. That's why you think that. That's why you feel that. Because of the Trinity and the devilish teaching that God can be beat. That God can't win. Almost everybody thinks that way. But it's a lie. You need to change your thinking. God can win. God has won. Nobody can usurp the throne of God. You try, you turn into a worm, a maggot. You lose. You crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. Can't even lift a head up because you don't have a head. You look like a snake, a worm. That's what happens. Nobody could raise the hand to God. Do you know what happened in the Old Testament when they tried to come up too close to the mouth of God? They were burned with fire. And that happened because the people were crowded around it and they knew to keep a certain distance away. But because of the crowd behind them, they were pushing and pushing. People were squeezed up there, and if they got too close, they died. Nobody could touch the ark. You just don't mess with God. So would all of that change with Jesus? Now everybody can mess with God? No. If you believe the Trinity, you believe a lie for one thing, but you also believe that God can't do anything. Because God can die. Man can kill God. And you code it some silly way that you can never justify with verses. The reason I'm belaboring is because this type of thinking contaminates our thinking. You need to be bold. You need to be fearless. You need to trust in God. You need to put the Son of God, who is in you, to the test. You're not tested. You test the name of the Son of God. Christians aren't tested. That's Old Testament. You'll never find that in the New Testament. God doesn't test His kind. We're His kind because He created seed in us. And we're the only generation in the history of the world that has God created in us. It can't be removed. You don't get tested. You test the seed. You test the name. You trust in God. And if He wants something to be brought to naught, He brings it to naught. And if He doesn't want something brought to naught, He doesn't bring it to naught. But you don't decide. I can only imagine what happened to these people that smote the Son of God. I can only imagine. The Bible doesn't say. But what happens when somebody tries to smite you? What happens when somebody tries to give you a raw business deal? You ever noticed? Their business is closed. They're in the hospital. Oh, Jerry, you're being a little too weird now. You can't say stuff like that. That makes God bad. No, it doesn't. It means you don't mess with God and God's kind. We have the right to our life. We have a perfect life. And that's the nature of it. You see, if you don't believe that stuff, your thinking's been contaminated by the deceiver. You know, the Satan one, the one that says nobody dies, the one that says we can beat God and kill him. Oh yeah, he'll wimpily somehow bring himself back to life, which either means he never died or that the whole thing's a lie, because nobody can figure out how to think about that one, because it's so ridiculous, it's preposterous. But basically what the devil's done is he's contaminated our thinking. And you need to resist that. You need to turn yourself back to your roots. And you need to be a trusting son of God. Wasn't Jesus the son of God? Didn't he trust that God was going to raise him from the dead? Then that's the same trust you have to have. You have to trust. When you want to doubt, you tell the doubt to leave. Get in charge of yourself. Stop messing around with this stuff. Jesus wasn't messing around. He stood right in front of Pilate and said, well, if that's what you want to say, don't you know I have power to kill you or to release you? Yeah, whatever. You can't do anything without God's permission. The only reason you're standing here is because God said you could. That's how you have to think. The next time you have your challenges at work, with your friends, in your family, that's how you have to think. You have the right to Christ-like boldness. You have the right to walk in His steps and to be like He was. He didn't do this just to have a nice story. He did this for you, so that you could be like Him. That's what He wants. But it's not going to happen unless you change your tide. Are you tired of the tide? Then it's time to change the tide and become who you really, really want to be. That's what it's all about. We're part of a family now. We have roots, but those roots are part of us. These people that go back to try to find their roots, the only root worth finding is the root of Christ. Other than that, there's nothing else. You really want to become something, then get back to your roots. You think technology and the compartmentalized living is where it's at? Oh, you know that's a folly. And it's about as fun as nothing. What really has everything to do with everything is to be a Christian and to be in touch with trust, to be in touch with power, to be in touch with reality, the reality of God, that no man, no power could ever usurp God. God will never die. He lives forever. God cannot be spit upon. God cannot be touched. If you try, you die. You can't get close to Him unless you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, He lives in you. All that Old Testament stuff is gone, and it's because of Christ. It's because of the Son of God and what the Son of God did. There's so many things that we could talk about. And I guess I should read one more verse to you. And I think I have to do it in Luke. So let's work our way to the back end of Luke. Yes, Luke 24. Verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Boy, the fear that these Romans and Jews had that somebody would come and take that body away and then say, oh, he got up. So they started passing a rumor around saying that the disciples stole the body. That story is even told today. But they were afraid, but nothing stopped it. They didn't find the body. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed there about, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. By the way, those were angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So the story is completed. Jesus was raised from the dead. This is what turned him into your Christ. That's why we believe in the name of Christ Jesus. When we minister healing in the name of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. We don't minister in the name of Jesus. Jesus was the man that died. Christ was the man that was resurrected. He's our power. He's our power source. He is risen. That's the story today. That's the story everywhere. You know, the other religions have nothing. They have no prophet that was ever raised from the dead, that ever brought them life. All they did was give them teachings. And then they died, and that's the end of it. And they'll be raised at a judgment because they're not anything to do with God. You got to draw a line, you know. It's okay to be a strong-willed Christian and to understand your roots. Your roots became possible because of the resurrection. If Jesus would have stayed dead, you wouldn't be here today listening to me, I guarantee you. Oh, if the world would have continued, let's say that God decided not to raise Jesus, all that baloney that God forsook him and all that stuff, you wouldn't be here, but maybe you'd be listening to some religion, but it certainly wouldn't have life, and you'd be miserable. But you guys have the keys to the more than abundant life. The greatest life that there ever has been stands before you. All you have to do is open the door and go in. All you have to do is choose that this is the way. All you have to decide is, I'm not going to keep one foot here and one foot there, but I'm jumping in. This is the way I'm going to be for the rest of my life. These are my passions because no passion compares to Christianity. I'm a passionate Christian. That's the way I'm going to be. I'm committed as because of His commitment. I trust because of His trust. I believe because He believed. I am because He did what He did. And I am also risen because He is risen. Thank you.
Wow.
Thank you, Jerry.
You're welcome.
He is risen. That's amazing. What a wonderful word of God.